You know, if that song doesn't inspire you, there's something wrong. I'll make it my home someday. That's a wonderful thought. As we sojourn in this world and this sin curse, terrible place, even though we live pretty good here in America, but so many bad things are going on. But one of these days, if we're faithful and steadfast and relieve this old world, we'll make heaven our home. Then we'll shout throughout the ceaseless ages with all of those that we read about in the book of Revelation that were tormented and killed and beheaded and all manner of evil treatment done against them by the Roman Empire. We can sing with those who are around the throne of God. In this book we find there they are, and there's God on the throne. And there's the Son of God coming and taking the book out of the hand of him that sat upon the throne. And all of the angels singing. And you know, it's like somebody sung a song not too long ago. And it really impressed me. He said, I don't remember the tune, but I wouldn't sing it anyway. I'll just say it. But the song went, I've never sung with the angels, but I will someday. I've never seen God on his throne, but I will someday. I've never seen Daniel and all the prophets of old, but I will someday. If we live faithful and steadfast, we're going to see them all. We're going to see them all. We're going to sit down with them, and Isaac and Jacob and all the 12 patriarchs and Daniel and Isaiah and most of all the God of heaven and Jesus, his son. Even the angels that have watched over us here in this life and be able to speak and talk with all of them, heaven's worth it all. I'll make heaven my home someday. It should be the theme of every one of us. And when we come together and sing praises unto God like we have here tonight, we ought to always remember those congregations that we're reading about tonight, the seven churches in Asia, and what they put up with and what they endured all of that time. Jesus telling them all the time, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. All this evil treatment that's coming upon you, doesn't matter. You be faithful unto death, and heaven will be worth it all. I believe that, and I know you do too. We're so thankful to have you here tonight and study God's Word together. I know this is a difficult book sometimes to understand, and I want you to know right now that I'm not an expert on any part of it, but I'm a believer of it. And my daddy taught me a long time ago. He said he didn't understand many things about Revelation, like we all do perhaps, but he said there's one thing about Revelation, and I assure you that that would be the case in this meeting here this week. In the study of the book of Revelation, you will never lose sight of God Almighty. You will never lose sight of Jesus, his son. You will never lose sight of the church. You will never lose sight of the plan of salvation. You will never lose sight of what God wants us to do in this life in order to go to heaven when this life's over. I assure you that. If I teach something contrary to the rest of the Bible, I want somebody to tell me about it. Because my daddy always said, listen, I don't know much about Revelation, but I'll tell you one thing right now. He said, when that book is written, it does not contradict any other part of the Bible from Genesis to Jude. He said, it does not contradict anything that God has ever said prior to the coming and the writing of the book of Revelation. Now, it's a difficult book, yes, but there are many, many lessons that we can learn in this book, and I trust that we will try to do that, and I'm gonna go pretty swift through it because, well, I just feel that's the best way. That happens to be my way of doing it. So I'm not gonna tarry long on one verse, because especially what we'll teach tonight, because we're gonna cover the seven churches in Asia tonight and the letters to them, and most anybody can understand that. We can understand plainly the first four books of the book of Revelation. And the very first thing we find out, he said, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, somebody wrote a song one time, John the Revelator. John's not the Revelator. He might be the Revelatee, but he's not the Revelator. Jesus is the Revelator. That's what it says. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. It comes from God. It's good to know that this book of Revelation didn't come from some religious organization somewhere. It came from God. God gave it to his son, and his son gave it to John to send to the seven churches in Asia. Now he said, God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it, or signified it, by his angel unto his servant John, who by record of the word of God, I'm glad that he by record of the word and not the opinions of men, he by record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth. Happy is the individual that reads this book, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I wrote last night on the board, and I didn't put it up again. You just write it down and remember. That one of the keys to understanding the book of Revelation is the time statements. The religious world loses sight of the meaning of Revelation because they don't understand, or they don't try to understand, or they leave it out in purpose. They don't understand the time statements. That's the first thing I want us to notice. The time statements that are made here in this book. First of all, he said in verse 1, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Shortly come to pass. What does that mean? It means not going to be very long. Shortly come to pass. Then in verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and here's the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. What does that mean when it says the time is at hand? It means it's just around the corner. That's what John the Baptist was teaching, and he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he came teaching Christ, and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's almost here. In fact, when he was talking, it was about 3.5 years before it was there, which it came on the day of Pentecost. And then we go to verse chapter 22 of Revelation, and I thought this was remarkable. In the very first chapter, very first verses of Revelation, he said, the time is at hand. The time is at hand. And then he said that the time is here, ready to go. Ready to go. And he said, the time is at hand, and the things which were shortly come to pass. That's verse 1. Verse 3 said, the time is at hand. Now, chapter 22 and verse 10. Then we read verse 6. Verse 10 says, and he saith unto me, seal not the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Verse 6 says, and he said unto me, these things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servant the things which must shortly be done. Now, what do you get from that? That the book of Revelation is not a book of the future, yonder 2,000 years down the line. It's a book of the first century. It's a book not about what's going to happen down yonder 2,000 years. It's something that was happening right then to the churches, the seven churches in Asia that were being tormented and ill-treated by the Roman Empire. So I want us to keep that in mind as we go through the whole book. Remember the time statements. It's at hand. It's just around the corner. The time is fulfilled. It's odd that in the very first chapter of this book, he said the time is at hand. And the last chapter of the book, when he was about to close it out, he told John, said, don't seal up the things in this book, for the time is at hand. What I've been telling you is just about to happen. Now, if you remember in the last chapter of Daniel, God told Daniel, he said, seal up the things that are written in this book until the time comes. He didn't say that to John. He said, don't seal that. The time's at hand. Let her out. And that's exactly what that letter was a letter to the seven churches in Asia. And one of the main things that is a key to the book of Revelation is why it was written. It was written to comfort Christians then, right then, because they were in bondage. Rome had been in power since 146 BC, And they were in power till 470 AD. And so it was a promise to them, I'm with you. But I want you to be comforted, and as we'll find as we read these letters to the seven churches. Now he said, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, or from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. We'll find out what they are in this chapter. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We've already found out that he's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the only one that washed us in his blood. He's the only one that died on Calvary. It wasn't man. And he did that 2,000 plus years ago when he went to the cross. So this is not a book in the future. We've been 2,000 years under the blood of Christ. And then he goes on to say, and have made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now I want you to notice that verse. People that say the kingdom is not here, and here already he's talking to the saints there in the seven churches in Asia, and he said, God made you kings and priests. But you wouldn't be a king or a king in the kingdom if it wasn't a kingdom there. So he made us kings, and he made us kings and priests. So that's already cleared up. He made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him when he comes again. You know, I heard a man say one time on TV, he said, my father, who was a great preacher, he said, so I never could clear that up, never could understand how ever I was going to see Jesus when he comes back. But he said, at that time in his life, why he said, all these things, the internet and all that hadn't been invented, and so it would have been impossible for him to understand that. But let me tell you something. God can see without the internet, and every eye shall see him. And you won't need your internet, and you won't need a cell phone, and you won't need a Facebook and all of that. Every eye shall see him, he said. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Though that soldier that pierced his side would be looking and seeing Jesus when he comes the last day. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Jesus talking now. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Well, we know who the beginning was. Christ said he's the beginning. He's the beginning. He's the first and the last. He says also in this chapter. He said, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now listen, don't ever overlook that verse. What was he there for? To receive the testimony of God and the teaching of Jesus Christ. That's what he was there for. So we're not listening to some opinion of man. We're listening to what God revealed to Jesus to send to the seven churches in Asia. And that's exactly what he did. And John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's a good way to be, isn't it? He was in the Spirit. No doubt he was there on the Isle of Patmos. Didn't know what was going to happen to him. Didn't know how long he was going to live. Didn't know what was going to come to pass. And he said, I was in the Spirit. It don't make no difference what position we're in life. It doesn't make a difference how many problems we face or what we go through. Be in the Spirit. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Well, there wasn't no doubt what he heard it. If it was a trumpet, the trumpet makes a lot of sound. So, and he said, I heard that voice of a great as of a trumpet say, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Name them all. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now listen, there is another key to understanding the book of Revelation. It was written in symbols. It was written in symbols and figurative language. If we don't take the biggest part of Revelation as figurative, and in symbols, we'll never understand what God's trying to tell us. Figurative language. That was figurative language. Now, what did he see? He said, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Well, he wasn't looking at it. He wasn't looking at a candlestick, of course, he says that. But what was he looking at? And he said, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and behold, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they had burned in a furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. It was a voice that he could not misunderstand, because it covered everything. Sound of many waters. Now, did he see seven golden candlesticks? Well, he saw that in his vision, yes. That's what it says. But what did it mean? He tells us what it means in this same chapter. He tells us what that, the mystery of the seven candlesticks and all of the other things that he saw. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. Now, if it's not figurative language, do you think Jesus walked around with a sword sticking out of his mouth? Well, of course not. We know that's figurative. We know that's symbolic. Wonder why he used a sword. Wonder why he didn't use a gun. Use a sword because that cuts going and coming. That does the work that God wants done. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, that's symbolic. That's figuratively speaking. And that sword was out, came out of it. And he says, he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. His countenance as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, John said, I fell at his feet as dead. You and I would too, we'd have been there, no doubt. Scared him half to death. Would have scared anybody, wouldn't it, to see that. And he laid his right hand upon me. Wonder why his right hand? Wonder why he didn't lay his left? Because he had that right hand of authority. John, don't worry about it. I'm all right. You're all right too. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I'm the first and the last. Well, he identified himself right then, didn't he? Jesus is the first and the last. He's the first and the last. He was the first one here, and he'd be the last one to leave too. So, and he said, I am he that liveth, and I was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. So he said, I'm alive. Jesus is alive. A lot of people think, oh, Jesus is dead over there and buried there. They found him buried over there in Jerusalem. That's a lie. He's alive. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. And amen, amen. And he said, and I have the keys of hell and of death. He has the authority of both Hades and death. And so that's why we must worship God. Because he's in charge. And he's put all authority in Christ. And here he's authorizing Christ now to write to the seven churches in Asia and tell them what to do. Now verse 20. And he said, in verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, things that shall shortly come to pass. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. He's going to tell us now what that means. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Angels is sometimes rendered messengers. They were the messengers of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. The seven churches. You go back in the first chapter, what did he see? He said, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and he saw one walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So the seven stars are the seven that he held in his hand. They're the seven messengers, and the candlestick which thou sawest are the seven churches. So in chapter 1, he's cleared up what he's talking about, who he's talking to, and who is doing the talking. Jesus. So I remember people in times past, I guess we've done it most everywhere, that when we come to the book of Revelation, people say, well, now, we better go back. We don't know anything about Revelation. Let's go back and start Matthew and study Matthew back through Jude again. Well, no wonder we never learned nothing about Revelation. We didn't study it, meditate upon it. I wish I'd have studied it a long time ago. I don't know much. I'm the least of all preachers. I don't know much. But I've learned a lot of things in the book of Revelation, and we all can. And you can be assured that it does not contradict anything that God Almighty has said for me and you to do. So, now let's read some of the letters to the churches in Asia. Under the angel of the church at Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and who walked in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Well, he put it right on it there. That's Jesus. He was the one that was there. He walked among the candlesticks. He had the seven stars. He's the first and the last. He's the one that had the authority. He's the one that God authorized to give the letter to John and send it to the seven churches. I know thy works. That's a lesson for me and you to learn as well, not only for Ephesus, but for me and you. He knows our works. He knows what we're doing. He knows what we're not doing. He knows whatever congregation's up to, and he knows what we're not up to. He knows whether we're holding to the truth or whether we're holding to error. We better be careful how we walk and where we walk. Because he said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. He knows how much we're laboring, and he knows our patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. So there's another lesson taught. You must not be able to bear them that are evil and ungodly. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. That's exactly what we do. You better try people. Rather than take somebody's word for it, say, oh, he wouldn't tell me a lie. Try him out and see. Make sure that he's doing what the word says. I remember years ago in places up in Ohio, they send for a preacher, and he would come maybe from a long way off, and they said, we're going to try him out. Well, they didn't try me out. And there ain't nobody going to try me out because I've got the sword. And so I'm not trying. I've used the sword, and I know what it will do. But they want to try him out. And when they come, then they have a big talk with him, and they say, now, where do you stand on this particular subject here? And he would say, where do you want me to stand? Would you say that? Of course not. Where do you want me to stand? Meaning this, I'll stand anywhere you want me to stand because I'm here looking for a job. Now, that's not the way to act. I know thy work. And try them. Put them on trial. Say, hey, I want to know, how do you stand where the Bible teaches? Do you believe that? Did you believe in the creation? Somebody said, oh, I believe everything the Bible says, but I can't hardly believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested the seventh. Well, then you're not a believer. You're not a believer. You try people. Find out. I'm a preacher. I don't care for people to question me about anything. I want them to. I want to stand for the truth. I don't know much, but what I know, it comes from this book. And that's where I want to stand. And he said, we found them liars. If a person don't stand for God's word, he says he's a liar. John said in his epistle, he that saith I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth not in him. No truth there if you can't abide in the word of God. And he said, you have borne, you've endured, you've had patience, and for my name's sake, you've labored, and you have not fainted. Found good in that congregation. Nevertheless, now, in spite of that, he said, I have somewhat against thee. What about me and you? Did God have something against us? What about the congregation? Did God have something against us? We better search ourselves and make sure that he don't. Because he said, I have somewhat against thee. Why? Because thou hast left thy first love. That's quite a bit to have against thee. You departed from the things you started out in. Now, the reason why he's writing these letters to these seven churches is to encourage them to correct what is wrong, because he was telling them all of this evil treatment that the Roman Empire is doing, you're going to endure and overcome if you walk in my word. And he said, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. I know the religious world says you can't fall, but lo and behold, you can. He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. He fell from the truth. He didn't fall from error. Fell from the truth. And repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I'll remove the candlesticks out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast. Thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I grant to eat, or will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What greater promise could you have than that? Just like he promised Ephesus. He said, he that overcometh, I will grant to you to be with me in heaven. You can eat of the tree of life and live forever. Think about that. Make heaven your home. I'll make heaven my home if I abide in the Word of God. So there's a great lesson to the church at Ephesus. Then he said unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. We know who's talking. Jesus said, I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. That's good news for me and you. Jesus is as much alive today as he was the day of Pentecost, the day as he was that when he was with God in heaven before the creation. He's alive. He said, I was dead, yes, but I'm alive forevermore. And he was dead because they crucified him. He came for that very purpose. He came to die on Calvary, that you and I might be made alive. Now then, we can have life in him because he's raised from the dead, and he said, behold, I'm alive forevermore. We're not serving a dead God. We're not serving a dead Savior. Jesus died and was buried, and God raised him from the dead. Ephesians 1, the last few verses, God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named. So he said, I'm alive. I know thy works. That's right, he knows my works. He knows all about it. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, that thou art rich. And I know your poverty, he said, but I also know you're rich. Well, how can I be poor and rich? Well, I may not be rich in this world's good, but I'm rich in the marvelous love, mercy, and grace of God. You know, I might not have a time in this world, but you know what? If you have the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in his word, you are a multi-trillionaire. You have it all. That's the only thing worth anything in this life, is serving the true and the living God. That's what he's teaching here in this chapter. And he said, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and they are not. They are the synagogue of Satan. So not only does Jesus know about the saints, not only does he know about me and you and every congregation of the church that's faithful and steadfast, but he also knows them that say they are of the synagogue, but are of the synagogue of Satan. They say they're Jews, so to speak. They say they're Christians, but they're the synagogue of Satan. He knows that. That's why we need to search our heart and mind to make sure that we're doing the right thing, living right, and being responsible for ourselves. But he says, I will come unto thee quickly. Repent therefore and do the first works, or I will come unto thee quickly and I'll remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. See, repentance is forever and ever preached and taught there in the book of Revelation. But he said, this thou hast. Here, I've got somewhat against you, but you've got this. You hate the Nicolaitan. I'm talking about the sixth verse back in the other that verse now. He said, but fear none of these things, verse 10, which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. That's in the church of Smyrna. Now, fear none of these things, which thou shalt suffer. So he's telling them right then. He knew that all these things they were going to suffer. Roman Empire was going to deal treacherously because Rome, the only thing they desired, being influenced by the influence of Satan, the only thing they desired was they wanted to destroy the Church of Christ. And they did everything they could for 500 years to do that. And lo and behold, in all of that, God won and Satan lost. That's something you can always look to, even from your studying right here in the front. All the way, just remember that God came out on top and Satan lost the battle. People that follow Satan, you can't win. Absolutely cannot win. So he said, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. You may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, if you think that wasn't figurative, you know they had more tribulation just 10 days. He meant all that time that they had tribulation, that terrible, terrible, terrible time that passed by all the way up to 476 A.D. They suffered all this tribulation and all this troubles and trials. And that's just a symbol stating that time that they were there. But we've already seen that the book of Revelation was written in figurative language. So, but he said, be thou faithful unto death, I'll give thee a crown of life. Only Jesus can do that. He died on Calvary so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt for the second death. Revelation 21:8, it tells you what the second death is. That's the lake of fire, which is the second death. And he said, now if you're faithful unto death, don't worry about the second death. You will not be cast into the lake of fire. By being faithful and steadfast, then the second death is going to have no power over you. But he said, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So it's very important, this book. We may not understand some things in it, but it's the Spirit of God writing to the seven churches, and he's writing to me and you. You know, seven is a complete number. I know that there were seven congregations there in that part of the country, and yes, that's who he was dealing with. But he's also telling me and you the same story. And so he said that the Spirit of God is the one that's writing this. Now then, in verse 12, he said, and unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. It's like the old black man said. He said it cuts right in the coming. Cuts both ways. What's he talking about? Figuratively speaking, he's talking about the word. Paul said in the Ephesian letter, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, because it will cut and eliminate all the sin and all the things out of our life and make us brand new. So he said, I'm the one that has the sharp sword with two edges. And he said, I know thy works. He knows my works and he knows yours. He knew the works of every congregation. But he was writing to them, trying to get them to correct the problem that was in their congregation so that they could be steadfast and faithful and one day receive the reward. He said, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. I know where Satan got his little foot in the door there with you. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. Hallelujah. That ought to be said of every congregation today. Know where Satan's seat is. Know what Satan is trying to do. But keep the faith. Keep his faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. And so when we abide in his word, he said, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, and where Satan dwelleth. He said, I know all about that. He's assuring the congregation to hear that they do not have to give in to the Roman Empire and fall in under their influence. You know, these Caesars that came in time after time and rose up to prominence and came there in the Roman Empire, they desired and almost demanded that everybody worship the Caesars. They even built statues of them all around. You worship the Caesar. They were mean, cruel individuals. And we'll study about them as time goes on. But he said in verse 14, but I have a few things against thee. You know, we ought to stop and check ourselves as individuals and see whether God has anything against us. And if he does, get it out of the way. Because we want to go to heaven when we die. I want to make it my home someday, and I know you do too. And he says, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now, everybody that's ever read the Old Testament knows what the doctrine of Balaam was. He cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel and caused them and many others to go down into that country and commit fornication, and fell in one day 23,000 or 320,000. And so that can happen. He said, thou hast there them that hold that doctrine, who taught Balaam to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things offered unto idols, and to commit fornication. So that's what was going on there. And he said, I know I have somewhat against you. I want you to correct that. Correct that measure. It can happen. And it happens many times. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, Jesus never did say that he hated an individual, but he hates false doctrine. We should hate everything that is sinful with every ounce of strength. We ought to love, be like David, and he said, oh, how I love thy law. And I hate every false way. We should love God's word above everything in this life. Never give in or sacrifice anything that we would turn aside from the word of God. I love thy law, and I hate every false way. And so that's what he's saying here, that they hold on to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. He said, repent. Get rid of that. Don't follow that. Repent, or else I'll come unto thee quickly, and I'll fight against them with the sword of my mouth. You know what that was? Word of God. That's how Jesus does his fighting. He's not going to come riding out of heaven on a white horse, and all those that have died early gone come out with him and go down there and fight a big battle down there in Armageddon somewhere and use a sword and cut people all to pieces. That's not his way. He doesn't fight with that. He fights with the word. And you know what? The word will win every time. It'll win every time. So we need the word. We need that sword. Repent, or else I'll come unto thee quickly, and I'll fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So there's no doubt of what Jesus is going to fight with. And he'll fight me and you, and I've got news for you. If I do battle against God Almighty, I don't have enough army to win the battle. I lose. Verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that I will come with, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I'll give him a white stone, and in the stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. I wonder what that new name was. Well, the Bible says there's no other name under heaven given among men, whereby you must be saved. You have that name of that child, being a part of Christ. And he says, he that receiveth, knoweth, except he that receiveth. Verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. You know who that is? Recognize him from chapter 1. That John said, when I turned and looked at him, well, there he was. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I know thy works and charity. I know whether you're charitable or not, and service and faith, and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. That's a wonderful statement. I know that. I know your charity. I know your works. And the last part of that, he said, I know to be greater or more than the first. The works that they had, I know thy works. And he said they're greater than at first. So they're growing, aren't they? And that's exactly what we should do. Work and labor in the vineyard of the Lord. And notwithstanding, he said, I have a few things against thee, because thou suffered that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. He's simply saying there, do not let any individual or any person or group of persons encourage me and you to turn aside from God's word to partake of something that he has condemned. Don't do that. If we do, then we're on the outside looking in. He said, I gave her space to repent, and she repented not. Didn't he do that to all of us? We've all had space to repent. We've all had space and time that we could turn aside from our troubles and trials and tribulation and our sin and our disobedience and correct all of that and be what God wants us to be. One of these days, he said, I'm going to give you a crown of life. You be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. And behold, he said, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. That's exactly what will happen if we follow that which is wrong. And he said, I'll kill her children with death. This is figurative language, of course. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. That's a great lesson. The Bible teaches that from one end to the other, that we're going to be judged by the things which we have done and are doing in this life. And by our works, we're justified. And by our works, we're also condemned. If we do the wrong thing, we're condemned. If we do the right thing, we're justified. What a marvelous, marvelous promise God has left me and you in this life. But unto you I say, and faithful and true witness, sorry, wait a minute. He said, when did I get there? Must have messed up somewhere. The angel of the church at, turned the page and didn't know it. That, where had I got to?
Verse 24.
What?
24.
Of verse
24.
Chapter 2.
Of chapter 3. Chapter 2, I'm sorry. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now when he said that up there about the vessels of a potter shall they be broken, that reminds me of Daniel when he described the dream Nebuchadnezzar had. He saw an image that had a goat head of gold, shoulders and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, and feet part iron and part clay. And he said, as you saw, a little stone was cut out without hands. Anything cut out without hands is divine. And he said, it smote the image on the feet and the clay and the iron and the brass and the silver and the gold. All disappeared and was carried away like the chaff from the summer threshing floor. Let me tell you something. If God's on your side, you take care of everything else. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven star, I know thy works, that thou hast a name which thou live, that thou livest and you're dead. You live in a name, but you're dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. And that's true of all of us. You know, we have things that are wrong. He said, straighten them out. Get rid of them. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee like a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. See, if we are unfaithful and not steadfast in the teaching of Christ, and the day of the Lord comes, it will be like a thief in the night to me and you. And Peter said it's coming. The day of the Lord comes, the thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And here he's telling them that you're to hold fast, and for thou shalt not know what hour I'll come. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. So he's praising each congregation for the good, but he's pointing out that which is wrong, and to correct that and straighten that out. Because all of this treatment that you're getting, you might think that it's not going to end, but it's going to end, as he plainly shows on over in, we'll notice in chapter 4. But anyway, he said, I've not found you perfect. Remember, therefore, repent. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. If we're going to walk with him in white, where would that be? It'd be in heaven. If we're faithful and steadfast, always abounding in the word, we'll walk with him in white. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What did Jesus say in Matthew 10:32? Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. That's why we teach in the plan of salvation that the confession, confessing Christ, that's a part of the plan. And it must be done by faith. We must truly mean it when we say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because I want to make heaven my home someday. And I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then upon that confession, be baptized and be faithful and steadfast all the days of our life. Unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the thing which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not walk, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names in Sardis, which have not died. Have I read that chapter already? Sorry. But I get my eyes messed up on me. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. Now, angel to the church at Philadelphia. I haven't covered that yet, have I? And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. That's only the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one. He said he's the door. He said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and you've kept my word, and have not denied my name. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing. You've kept my word. Every day that we live on this earth, brothers and sisters, we need to keep his word. We need to keep his name and honor his name and glorify his name in everything we do and keep his word. For he said, behold, I'll make and not deny my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. So the very ones that he said of the synagogue of Satan, and they're liars, and I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, and also will keep thee from, and I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Thank God he keeps us from temptation. If we turn to him, he keeps us in a safe place if we will obey and walk with him all the days of our life. He said, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man can take thy crown. Somebody can love to get my crown and yours if we don't hold steadfast. And him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Wonderful message that he's revealing unto me and you. I know we're running out of time, but I want to get that last one, and then we'll close it at the end of chapter 3. And then he writes unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. It goes all the way back to the beginning. Recognize him and establish him as the one that's doing the writing. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. But because thou wert lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I don't want that to happen to me and you. Do you? I want to be pleasing unto God to the best of my ability. I don't want that to happen. I don't want him to cast me out, spew thee out of my mouth. I know thy works. Because thou sayest, here's what he understood about it. Because thou sayest, like a lot of people, I am rich and I'm increased in goods and have need of nothing. Have need of nothing. I mean, a lot of people are like that today. I saw a movie star one time where they were handing out all of these big various awards, you know, there in Hollywood. It says, ungodly places you'll ever go. And when she come up to receive her big statue, she said, God didn't have anything to do with this. I did it all by myself. Can you imagine that? He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, the truth not in him. That was the idea that she had. And here he is, a congregation now. And he ain't got a good thing to say about it. But he's got good news for them if they'll listen. He said, I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Because you said, we'll be Christian goods, and we don't have need of anything. They don't even need God. They don't need Jesus. They don't need his blood. They don't need his commandment. And he said, knowest not that thou art wretched. Thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But you couldn't get much worse than that, could you? Destitute, blind, can't hear, can't see, naked, no clothes. I'm standing here naked, nothing covered. That was the condition that they were in spiritually when he's talking. That's figurative language. And he said, and here's the hope that they have now, and this is a hope for everybody. He said, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried and far. That's figurative language, isn't it? You know why he wants gold tried and far? Because the more that you put fire to gold, the more pure it becomes, and all the impurities are burnt out. And gold that has been under that kind of treatment is pure in every way. That's why he said that. Thy counsel thee to buy me gold, tried and fire. Then he said, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Wonder what the white raiment is. God's eternal and divine word, that's figurative language. I want you to, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame, and here's why he wants us clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Now, we're talking about cloverine salve, but that old round salve we used to buy from McNess when they come around. He was talking about what? God's Word. The Word of God. Now, clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Wonder why he put that in there like that, warning them and warning me and you. I'll tell you why. In the very beginning, when Adam and Eve ate that forbidden fruit, and all of a sudden realized they were naked, they went and hid themselves and made clothes out of leaves, hid themselves from God, and God came walking in the cool of the day. Adam, where art thou? I'm hid over here in the bushes. You've eaten that fruit. You know what God did? He took the skins of animals and made them clothed to cover their nakedness. It wasn't good. What they had on wasn't enough. What these people that take spring break and go down here to Florida and strip off all their clothes and run up and down the beach, they ain't got enough clothes on. That's a shame and a disgrace to this country, how they allow that. And so he took the skins of animals. And by the way, he didn't skin them alive. He killed them. He killed those animals and skinned them and made clothes for Adam and Eve. He sacrificed the innocent to clothe the guilty. What a great lesson. That's what he did. And you know what? When Jesus died on Calvary, God sacrificed the innocent to clothe our nakedness. We're guilty. Jesus wasn't guilty. There wasn't nothing wrong with him. He was perfect in every way. He came and died that my nakedness would be taken care of. And so he said, I counsel thee, buy me gold, tried far, white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And he says, anoint thine eyes with thy salve, that thou mayest see. Now, a lot of people today talk about anointing people. And oh, yeah, we're going to, even remember, sometimes even in the Church of Christ, they talk about anointing. You know, I'll tell you the only anointing I want. I don't want somebody anointing my body if I'm sick and come in and pray over me and all of that. That wouldn't apply to me anyway. I want to be anointed with the Word of God. You put the Word of God on the eyes of an individual, and then we can see where we're going, where we've been, and what we're doing. And that was exactly what he said. Anoint thine eyes with thy sight that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Listen, all of this rebuke that he's giving the seven churches, it's not because he didn't love them. He loved them. He loves me and you. He loves every individual. He loves every sinner. And he wants us to be saved. And he loves me and you, and he wants us to be a light bearer in this world as we walk through. Many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. Jesus will come right in and be a company to us. And he is, when we're a child of God and faithful. He's everywhere. He's with us at all times. He knows everything. He sees everything. And he is all powerful. Don't get no better than that. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. See, right there, right to God. He said, you be faithful, you be right here with me. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We better listen. We better be obedient. We do everything we can while we're in this life that we can obtain the promise that he has promised here to the seven churches in Asia. If you're here tonight, and I know this is not maybe an evangelistic teaching, but we haven't forgot the plan of salvation. I don't never close. I'm not like Joel Osteen that said, now we don't ever close the service without giving you a chance to make Jesus the Lord of your life. We don't ever close the service without letting the plan of salvation of God be known to everyone in the room. God's plan is that we walk by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And upon that faith, and with that faith, and by that faith, which is the power that we have, by faith, we repent of every sin. And by faith, we confess Jesus before men. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the sweetest sound you'll ever hear in this life, is when people say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How many young boys and girls and old men and women have I heard down through the years who would come forward and say, I want to be a Christian, make that confession. And they would say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the greatest thing you'll ever hear. And that's what we ought to do. And then upon that confession, the Lord willing, we'll take you to the water, baptize you into Christ, and you'll be a child of God. Now that's not a made-up story. That came from the Word of God. That's all that we're interested in this service and throughout this week. So if you're here accepted, obey the gospel. If you have fallen away and you need prayer and you need to be restored, don't wait till tomorrow. It might be too late. If you need to be restored, come right on. We'll have prayer and you'll be restored this very night. I've gone to hospitals in the wee hours of the morning. And I remember a brother came to me from Casey County tonight and talked about a lady in Danville and said, she needs to be restored. I said, let's go. And we went right up and rung the bell, and they led us right into the emergency room. And we walked over to her bed, and he said, do you want to be restored? And she said, yes, I do. And we prayed and had a prayer, and she was restored and lived faithful. That can happen anytime, anywhere. So if you're subject anyway, the invitation call, we invite you to come as we sing.